I will reread the epistle lesson for your benefit. It comes from Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Your throat is parched as you travel the long way around Edom. And you begin grumbling with your traveling companions, and it's not too long before that grumbling turns into direct complaining against your leader, Moses. And before you know it, people are getting bitten by snakes, and they're dropping left and right. And you realize that you've sinned against God, and that there's nothing you can do to make up for that. So you do the only thing you can do. You go to Moses and you beg him, please step in and go between us and God and pray for us. So Moses does that. He prays to God on their behalf, and God tells him what to do. He says, make a pole, fashion a bronze snake at the top of it, and whenever these people are bitten, and they look to the bronze snake, they won't die. Moses was only a picture of the perfect high priest, of the perfect go-between. You see, the perfect high priest would suffer in place of the people, and he would be obedient to death on a cross. Jesus is the perfect high priest because he obediently suffered and he stayed faithful to the end. It is there in the darkness of the night that you hear the voice. You hear their sobbing and you hear the anguish, and you realize they wish they hadn't. If only they hadn't. And you can tell by their incontrollable sobbing that there is nothing that can be done to rectify what has transpired. You see, this is the backdrop of our human condition. By our sinful nature, we do irrational things. We lie and we deceive. We turn our spouse into someone who can fulfill all of our needs, and when they fail to deliver, we make them into the problem. We buy and we buy and we buy, and we're never satisfied. We remodel kitchens that work perfectly well for that next style and that next thing, and these things can be good things, but not when they turn into our go-between. We entice people to sin, and then we laugh as they languish. When we see all the strife and the hardship in the world, we ask, who will be our go-between? Who will give a worthy sacrifice on our behalf? Even if we could pay for our sins, we can't, because we see that perfection is required in order to offer the sacrifice. So we go searching through the scriptures, and it is there in the darkness of that night that we find him in Gethsemane, his hands clasped in fervent prayer, sweat dripping like blood, and we hear him cry out, is there any other way? And his father says, no, my son, there is no other way. You see, he had the weight of every petty lie, the burden of every murder weighing down on him. But he didn't let the weight of all that sin keep him from his mission. He knew our situation was hopeless, but he also knew that gospel message, that sweet reconciliation that was riding on his obedience. And he saw you standing before his father, and he saw the wrath and the fury vanish from his father's eyes as your sins vanished. and it was replaced with the joy and peace. Jesus' love for us compelled him to be obedient, even to death on the cross. And therefore, God has given him that stamp of approval, and he is our source of eternal salvation. Our dark state necessitated a go-between, and Jesus willingly stepped in, and he filled that role. And now he is our eternal source of salvation. Your throat is parched as you walk on a long road up to the great city. And as you turn a bend, you see a great multitude of people before you. And as you catch up to one of them, you ask him, "What are you guys doing?" And one of them looks at you bewildered and he says, "It's the great day of atonement." And then he keeps going. And so your curiosity is piqued, and so you follow after them. And as you get close to the city, you smell this smell, this dark, sinister smell. And it keeps getting stronger. You go through the gate, and then finally you're getting close to the temple, and then you see all these animals, and you smell this barn smell, but this other smell is overshadowing even that. And then finally you see it. You see this huge bronze altar. And then you see a sacrifice on it being completely consumed by fire. And then you see a bowl in the priest's hand. And then you see animals lined up to be sacrificed. And then you see the priest flicking something onto the altar. And every time he does, it hisses. And you turn to the gentleman to your right and you say, "What's going on?" And he says, "That sacrifice on the altar is to pay for the sins of the high priest. And these animals are going to be sacrificed to pay for the sins of the people. And that blood is cleansing all of our holy artifacts." And you think to yourself, How are animals paying for our sins? And it just doesn't add up. And the man seems to know what you're thinking. And he says, "You got to understand this. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Sacrifices will go on all day today, and sacrifices are made every day. But we always keep before us the promise that God has given us, that he will send us the high priest, and he will put an end to sacrifice forever." And then he interrupts himself and he says, "Look, here comes the scapegoat." And you see a man walk forward, and he puts his hand on the head of that goat, and then he says terrible thing after terrible thing for what seems like 20 minutes, and then he leads the goat out. So you turn to the gentleman again and you say, "What was that all about?" And he says, "That man was selected to put the sins of the whole community on that goat. And now he is leading that goat out into the wilderness where it will die a most terrible death on our behalf." Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus is that scapegoat. But unlike that scapegoat, Jesus had a choice. That scapegoat was selected, and it had the sins put on it, and it went out to die. No choice. Jesus had a choice. And he also was led out into the desert to be tempted. And in both cases, he remained faithful, and he was obedient. You see, we do not have a high priest who first had to sacrifice for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, and then do it day after day. We have one who put all your past, present, and future sins on himself. He dotted every I, he crossed every T. There was no sin too gross, too big, that he didn't put on himself. And he did it so he could truly say, "It is finished." But sometimes we doubt. We make money and we make health our security. And when we do, it fails because it's not based on our go-between. It's based on an earthly pillar that can crumble in an instant. And when it does, we thank God for pointing us back to our source of eternal salvation. And he has also given us this promise. "Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You see, Jesus isn't a go-between that starts a relationship and then lets you deal with whatever comes next. He's always there interceding for you, no matter what doubt has gone through your mind. He was there interceding for you when you were fearful or worried during this past election. He was there interceding for you when you were hating your brother or your sister for wearing a mask or for not. And he gets it. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way and yet was without sin." He knows the pain and the grief. He knows because he was there in Gethsemane. He felt that dark state pressing down. And we will still have problems and we will still suffer, but it's no longer without hope. "Never enough, never enough" is what the person must think who tries to be their own go-between. "Never enough" is what that high priest must have thought when he sacrifices for his own sins and then the sins of the people. "Never enough" is what the Israelites may have thought as they saw the whole string of animals waiting to be sacrificed. But Jesus stepped in. And so we no longer strive to have peace with God, because we already have it. There is nothing that can break the chain that chains us to Christ and Christ to God. We look up to our eternal high priest as those in the wilderness looked up to the cross. Our high priest has torn the curtain from top to bottom. Eternal salvation is ours.